When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrow, like sea, billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, come on, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. The year was 1873. A man by the name of Horatio Spafford decided that he needed to travel back to England with his family. Horatio suffered tremendous financial losses following the Great Chicago Fire. And a last-minute real estate decision needed to be made, so he stayed put and he sent his family ahead of him on the first ship to England when peril struck. Their boat struck another vessel and the ship sank almost instantly. Horatio's wife Anna survived, but all four of their daughters lost their lives that day. As Horatio set out to meet his grieving wife in England, he was inspired to pen the now famous words as his ship passed over where his daughters lost their lives. It is well with my soul. You see, our worship has a power to convey joy and sadness in a much deeper way than words can alone. Who other than our Heavenly Father could inspire such a powerful testimony from such a deep place of sorrow like Spafford's? If you're new with us this morning, special welcome to you. I'm so glad that you chose ACC this morning. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here on the team at ACC, and it's such a privilege to be with you here on this Labor Day Sunday. It's an honor to bring the word to you guys here in the room at our Northside campus, but then also our Westside campus in Old Colorado City, as well as our online family. Can we take just a moment and show some love to those folks who are tuning in with us online? Come on. I'm so grateful to be unpacking this with you today. I believe that God is stirring and doing something new and fresh here at this church, and I feel it when we're worshiping together. It's really exciting to be talking about something that's so near and dear to my heart. My plan is to preach a little bit shorter today. Did I hear somebody say amen? Because I want to leave us some room to respond in worship after the message today. Does that sound like a good plan? All right, before we do that, let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for worship. Thank you for the gift that we have. We have a voice to speak to you. And God, we are grateful that you listen to us. I pray that you would speak through me this morning. God, I'm not here to make a name for myself, but I'm here to make a name for Jesus Christ. I pray that his truth would sink deep into our hearts this morning as we worship you today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, we are concluding a sermon series this morning in which we've called Back to the Basics. We've taken the last 5 weeks and we've surveyed the basics of Christian life together. Pastor Dave said it in his message last week that if any good team of people is to strive for greatness, then they have to go back and they have to constantly repeat the basic fundamentals of what they do. Well, here at ACC, we believe that everybody has a way to connect, that a way to grow, and a way to have impact in their faith. So how incredibly vital for us to go back and to review the basics of Christian life together. If we're going to love like Jesus did, and we're going to lead people to him, then we need to start with Scripture. The Bible is the foundation of everything that we believe as a church. Everything you hear from the front, everything that we do as a church body, starts with Scripture as its firm foundation. We need to know what Jesus said and what Jesus did, if he's going to be the supreme example in our lives. We also need to be a praying church. Prayer needs to be as routine as the breaths in and out that we take every moment of every day. Prayer needs to be the lifeline that tethers us to our soul's anchor. We need to be a people in community with one another. When the storms of life come, and they're absolutely going to come, then who are the people that you are doing life with, and do they have your back? The church is the bride of Christ, and if we are the church, then what is our role here on this earth, and what is God's kingdom plan for the church? That's what Dave's message last week was all about. I'd encourage you to go back to our YouTube channel and actually watch all of the basics so you can see there the last 4 weeks we've marched through the basics of our faith. And that leaves us one more for us to consider. Worship. Worship. The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Those are the words of Jesus in John chapter 4. He is seeking such a people to worship him. Church, let me ask you a question. Will we be those people? Will we be those people? God is seeking such a people to worship him in spirit and in truth. Do we have what it takes to be those people? All right, here's the thing. When your worship pastor's preaching, I'm going to need a lot of feedback this morning. So if I say something that you agree with, that resonates with you, I want you guys to give me just a big, hearty amen. I want you to lift your voice. I don't want you to be shy. I don't want you to wait your turn. But I want you to give me some feedback. Where are my people at that aren't afraid to give me some feedback this morning? Come on. All right, let's go to church. All right. Let's start with what worship is. Simply put, worship is a response. Worship is a response. If you're following along with me, this is one of your first blanks. Worship is a response. I know that sounds a bit abstract. You might be asking yourself, like, a response to what, or what is my response? And I'm so glad you asked. That is the topic of my message here today. We're gonna aim to answer that question. But worship is a response. Hebrews chapter 11 spends a great deal explaining us that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. You've probably heard many preachers say that before, that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith, and that's where that saying comes from. It comes from Hebrews chapter 12. The author of Hebrews also tells us not to grow weary in the faith, that this life is a race worth running, and that God's kingdom is one that cannot be shaken. That's the context for the last two verses of chapter 12, where in verses 28 and 29 it says this: therefore, let us be grateful. Everybody say grateful. Grateful. For receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. A few things stick out to me in this passage. Do me a favor, underline the word grateful. All over the scriptures, enter his presence with thanksgiving. Give thanks in all circumstances. Magnify him with thanksgiving. It is so abundantly clear that a response of gratitude is the call to every believer. Now underline the phrase, kingdom that cannot be shaken. Go ahead and underline that right there in that verse. Kingdom that cannot be shaken. Do I need to spend any time this morning convincing you that our world has gotten pretty crazy? Do I need to do that? No. With everything that's happening here and abroad, it doesn't seem as though things are getting any more stable in the world around us. But aren't you glad that our citizenship is in the kingdom that cannot be shaken? Can I get an amen this morning? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full at his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We're going to teach the young people some songs this morning, all right? Now underline these words. Reverence and awe. Reverence and awe. Reverence and awe along with gratitude, that starts to paint a picture to us of what a right response is to God and how we should worship him. Reverence and awe. Now do me a favor, underline the phrase, our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Who here has ever been to a church that preached like hellfire and brimstone? Anybody ever been to like a turn and burn sort of sermon? That's the kind of church that my parents were raised in, was one just like that. And largely, the evangelical church has swung away from a reality that our God is a consuming fire. See, but this is the reality. Our God is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. And you can see that that provocative tension is not a very soft or palatable message to the masses. But Proverbs 9, verse 10 says that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Our fear of the Lord should drive us to worship. But here's the thing. We bow out of reverence to a king. It's not that we cower to an abusive father, because that's not the reality of who God is, right? So we bow out of reverence to our king, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the full knowledge of who God is. Worship is a right response to who God is and what he's done for us. Worship is also a sacrifice. Worship is a sacrifice. If you go back far enough in your Bible, you can see that sacrifice was actually a form of worship. And what the Old Testament law showed us is the same thing that's true that we find in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. That every time our sin was to be paid for, something innocent had to die in its place. But now, the beauty of the cross is that Jesus is the innocent one that willingly offered his life and died to reconcile the debt that we could never pay. Amen? Amen. Paul says in his letter to the Roman church in chapter 5, he says that we are to offer ourselves as a holy and acceptable offering to God, that this is our spiritual worship. But our worship should cost us something. Our worship should cost us something. The sad reality of too many churches in America today is that it's seeking a gospel that doesn't cost it anything. Let me say that again. The sad reality of too many churches in America today is that it's seeking a gospel that doesn't cost us anything. It cost Jesus everything to step out of glory, to put on flesh, to live a perfect life, to go to the cross for sins that he didn't commit. And we would like to settle for a gospel that doesn't cost us anything. It costs God everything. So, but what should it cost us? I suppose that depends on what corner of the globe you're worshiping from. If we were to ask our brothers and sisters worshiping in the underground church in China, they would say it costs quite a bit. But here in America, I think that it should cost us, at the very least, should cost us our comfort and our convenience. I know you don't have a spot on your notes for that, but write that down. It should cost us comfort and convenience, at the very least. You've probably heard it said before that time, talent, and treasure, the three T's, it's a very preacher thing to say, the three T's. But it's true that you should carve out time intentionally every single week, right? That it should cost you that. That it should cost you your talents, your gifts. If anyone possesses a gift or a skill, that they should use that in the body of Christ to encourage, to edify, to build each other up. And then your treasure. Your treasure is to mean that your generosity should be something that's regular, that's intentional, and that's sacrificial. But it should cost you something. I think that one of the great lies of this generation is that our church experience or our worship is something that we can just package up and that we can consume, causing for much of church culture to become what's considered consumer Christians. So, see, this can't be true if worship is a response and is a sacrifice. Then it can't be true that church or your worship is just something that can be consumed. I'll be the first one to say that I am incredibly grateful that we have an online ministry. I believe that we should be engaging with culture. I'm not saying that we should turn off all of the technology at all. I believe that there are people in our church that need our, they've discovered us through online ministry. We've got people that don't have any other way to connect with us. So I think that there are valid reasons for people to use it. But can I just say that the Church of Jesus Christ was never meant to be relegated to video content? It's not. That's not what the church is. It's not something that we enjoy at the push of a button or by the scroll by. But that it should cost us something. If there's anything that we learned of doing church online through COVID, it's that the koinonia fellowship, that is the body of the believers, that it cannot just be packaged up and consumed digitally. It's not possible. The church is living. It's dynamic. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of worship. This is a place of serving and fellowship. There's power in this room when we worship together, isn't there? I believe that is God's presence, that we tune our hearts to the presence of God when we step into this space together with all of our brokenness and all of our vulnerabilities, and we worship Him in unity. I believe that we can start to feel His presence. Now, I'm not trying to throw stones at the people who are watching with us online. I'm not saying that there's a lesser way to attend church. So please don't hear that as a dichotomy, that there are those of us who attend in person and those of us that attend online. But if it's reasonable, if it's safe, if it's feasible, you got to be here, because this isn't something that can be replicated. Do you guys agree? I hope you hear my heart in that. I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. Pastor Dave highlighted this verse last week, and I believe that it bears repeating again. It's from Hebrews chapter 10, just a couple of chapters before what I read earlier, and it goes like this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So how should we worship? I believe that we should worship with our whole hearts, with everything inside of us. We should worship with our whole heart. We should not be a people marked by church attendance. We should be a people marked by unity and love and gratitude and a total dependence on God. When we worship, we should worship with our voices and our bodies, our posture, our hands. Biblical worship posture should look like this. It should look like singing. It should look like standing, shouting, praying, dancing, sitting, clapping, bowing, and the lifting of hands. It's not a fully exhaustive list, but it's pretty close. As you look through the entirety of Scripture and you look at the different ways that God's people took their physical posture and worshiped God through it. That's why we do, you probably recognize a lot of these things, because we do them at church on Sunday. This is our worship posture. When we worship, we should worship passionately. We should worship boldly. I long for there to be such a zeal and a fire in this worship center that the churches down the street can hear us getting our worship on. And that when we walk away every Sunday, you're feeling faith-filled, armored up, and ready to take on another week. Church, can I tell you something? Our worship leaders are not here to entertain you. They're not entertainers. That's not what they are. They are warriors trying to muster a battle cry out of each and every one of us. Because here's the thing. We have a very real enemy that would love to kill and destroy each and every one of us. There is a very real battle happening right now. And whether you like it or not, you are in the fight. And when we come here to this place to set our hearts towards Jesus Christ, that is how we fight our battles. But do not be deceived that there is somehow a way to circumvent this very real enemy that we have, who comes to kill and destroy. And that enemy would love nothing more than a weak and passive church that's just coming and going, checking the box. I went to church today. Guys, we were called to so much more. This is the church of Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. The thing about Matthew 16 is that it's not a defensive language. It doesn't say that the gates of heaven will never buckle under the attacks of the enemy. It says that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When you think about your worship experiences here, do you feel like you're shaking at the gates of hell every time that you lift your voice, your heart, and your head to your Heavenly Father? We need to press in each and every week, worshiping like everything depends on it. Because it does. Okay, like I said, I'm going to end my time a little bit early, because I'd like to spend some time in worship together. First, I want to sing a song of response together. And I want to encourage you in a couple different ways. If you're tired of just going through the motions, and if you're longing for something real, I know that I am, then I want to encourage you to come out of your seat when we start to worship together. And I want you to come and I want you to worship from the front. If you can make it here, great. If you can't, get as close as you can. I want us to change our posture today. I'm not trying to make an example out of you. I'm not trying to embarrass you. And I'm not trying to get you to do me a favor so that I can feel good about it. I'm trying to get you to change your posture and to tie it to the words that we sing. Because some of the truths that we sing together as a church, you can't sing that halfway. And you can't just say it flippantly. After that, we're going to sing a song of celebration before we leave church today. But let's change our posture. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to worship. If you've never lifted your hands before, if you've never bowed in worship, if you've never come up to the front, I want you to consider your posture. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to know you and to be known by you. Help us to encounter you this morning as we lift you up in worship. God, you are worthy of so much more than we could ever sing about or say. And yet you listen to us and you hear us and you call us your sons and your daughters. So I pray that you would continue to do the work that you have started here at this church so that we can be the salt and light in Colorado Springs that you have called us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.